All right, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is right towards the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, that's where we're going to start today. Do we have any Bibles over there? Do you see any Bibles over there, guys? We got two. If you need a Bible today, you forgot yours, you don't own one, just raise your hand and somebody over here will be more than happy to grab you one. And if you don't own a Bible, please just take that home. That's yours. We want you to have that. So before we jump into the passage today, let me ask you a question. What are your favorite things to do to like unwind? Like when you get home from work or kids or whatever you got going, what's your favorite things to do to unwind? Is it television? Is it reading? Social media maybe? Different kinds of family activities, staring at your phone for hours on end, not knowing why you're staring at your phone. Like, what's your favorite thing to do to unwind? Because if you didn't know this, I'm about to break some news to you. I'm a huge dork. Do you guys know that? Some of you did. Melissa's back there like, Oh, I've known it for a long time. So is my wife. I'm a huge dork. I love things like strategy games and just like nerdy stuff like that. Matt Reynolds makes fun of me for it all the time, all these nerdy things that I like. And so, I love to unwind playing games. Like, literally, Brett was at my house, and Nick and some other members here were over at my house last night. We were playing these nerdy games, right? It's what we like to do. It's fun. And I love reading, and I love movies. If you didn't know this, in college, I was a movie theater manager, and so the movie thing just kind of stuck. I mean, you're around movies that much. It sticks in you. Popcorn doesn't. I hate popcorn. I'm coming around. You smell popcorn for 6 years straight. Oh, right? I love popcorn. But anyway, those are the things that I love. I love reading. I love movies. I love playing nerdy games. What's it for you? Because, you know, I think a lot of these things can be good. And I think most of them aren't, like, they're definitely not sinful, if not detrimental, may or may not be. But, like, reading, games, spending time on your phone, social media, some of those things can actually be good and really, really helpful. Like, we use those things for ministry a lot of the time. But honestly, what ways do you use them to relax? And let me ask you a question. Do they ever feed your soul? Do they ever actually feed your soul? Now, let's take this a little bit further, because you haven't been with us. We're in a series talking about holiness. Let's take it a little bit further, because we are talking about holiness. Which of those things... And listen, I don't know what it is. I may not have said it. Whatever you use to check out or entertain yourself or whatever, which of those things would you say you're a little too dependent on? If you could just be honest for a minute. Which ones are you a little bit too dependent? Which one of those things in those in-between times, right, when you don't have a direct task right now, have become your default? It's just the thing that you do. You turn on the TV, you pick up your phone, you start playing this game. What is it for you? And which of those things that are kind of your defaults, the things that you go to, would you say are healthy and good? And then again, if you can be honest with yourself, which one of these things do you think you probably engage with a little too much that maybe might numb you out a little too much? Well, as I mentioned already, we're right in the middle of our series called Holiness is Freedom. It's our sixth week of Holiness is Freedom. We've only got 1 week left. And this series really is about, is the whole point of the series is that it's not really about us. Right, because holiness is not about following all the rules, which is what a lot of us think of it. Like, holiness is not about following the rules, or you being a good person, or God trying to take things away from you because God doesn't want you to have fun. Man, the point is, holiness is supposed to lead you into freedom. And so, we don't have time to recap 6 weeks worth of stuff, right? There's just too much. But if you don't get anything else, if you haven't been with us, just get this. Holiness is not about you. Oh man, when we make our faith about us, we are so broken. We mess things up. It just leads to guilt and shame and depression and everything else because we can never be good enough. The great news of the gospel and of the holiness of God is not about you. It's about what God is doing in you through his son, Jesus Christ. Holiness is about God and what he is doing in you through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our holiness. Christ has made you, listen, this is one of the greatest news of the gospel, has made you positionally holy before him. When God sees you holy and blameless, or if you believe in his son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, holy and blameless, even though we're not close to that. And then holiness is also the process called sanctification of not only being positionally holy, but God making you practically holy every single day, more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. Positionally, you're already holy, and Jesus practically making you more holy. Holiness is not about you, it's about God. The minute we try to be more holy, to what a lot of us think of as good, which is not good, more like Jesus is what it is. The minute we try ourselves by our own willpower to be more holy or try really, really hard to be good church people or good people is the moment we completely lose our way in this and make it all about us. We just lose our way, and hear me. Everybody in this room has probably seen a church person that's lost their way when it comes to this, haven't you? That thinks they're just terrible and can't be saved, because they're just too far gone, or thinks they're better than everybody else and is judgmental and just downright mean to everybody else because they think somehow they've arrived because they've made holiness about them. It's not about them. Holiness of God makes you humble and meek before God and makes you just love other people because you want them to experience the same thing. Holiness is about God. We all have to remember, this is it. We have to remember, holiness starts with Christ, is empowered by Christ, and is accomplished through Christ. That's it. And so as we get practical today, and we're going to get really practical today like we did last week, if we can hold on to that truth, if we don't lose that, that holiness is about Christ and what he's doing in you, then we're going to be fine, right? We hold on to that truth, we're going to be fine. So that connects us back to our original question that we start off with today. When it comes to your time to unwind, to relax, those in-between times when you're being when you're entertaining yourself, what are you a little bit too dependent on? What do you give too much of your time to? And on the flip side of that, about to get in your face a little bit, how dependent do you really think you are in Christ daily, particularly in those moments? We say we don't have time for Christ, but we're all liars. Everyone. Me too, sometimes. We're all liars. That's why we're in church. We need Jesus, right? How dependent are you on Christ daily, if you're honest? Not just to forgive your sin, which he's going to do, but to rely on him for your rest and for your time to be renewed. Not checking out, but a time to be renewed. Because I think this is one of the greatest threats, not to the church in general, but to our church. How we're entertained, I think, is one of the greatest threats to our church that exists out there right now. How? Why? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so if you didn't know, this is John, right? One of Jesus' apostles, like really not just one of his apostles, but one of his closest friends and confidants. This is one of the guys that is closest to Jesus more than anybody else. And he's telling us right here, if you love the world, then the love of God is not in you. The love of the Father, the love of God is not in you. So to really wrap our minds around what that means, how big of a statement that is, we really have to understand what John is saying when he says the world. What's that mean? What does it mean to love the world? And what's nice about John here is he doesn't leave us to wonder. Did you notice that? In verse 16, he tells us exactly what it means to love the world. He gives us three things. So this is what it looks like to love the world. The first is the desires of the flesh. Now you guys kind of know, we kind of talked about that last week a little bit, right? That's anything that your body, your mind, your heart desires in this world that you know is not godly. So last week we talked about sexual immorality, right? So it may be sexual immorality. It may be alcohol or drugs. It may be longing to get your attention from another person that you shouldn't long to get your attention from. I could go on and on about the things in our heart and our mind that we desire and we think about that take up a lot of our brain space that have nothing to do with God. And sometimes they're kind of, like I said, they're kind of just detrimental. We may not be able to pinpoint them as sin. And sometimes we absolutely know they're sin, but they take up our mind. It's the things that we think about when no one else is around and we're not thinking about God that we think about a little bit too much, the desires of flesh. The second way we love the world is the desires, or in other translations might say the lust of the eyes. These are things that we see and that we want that probably have nothing to do with God at all. So this one really comes down to the word covet. We covet things that other people have or that we don't have, or things that we want or things that we see that somehow we desire for way too much. Maybe that's money, maybe that's possessions, maybe it's fame or sex or pornography or someone else's life or someone else's possessions. It might be a lot of different things, but it's whatever calls to your heart. You see it and it just calls to you and you know it's not healthy. And listen, this one's crazy dangerous and this one's like crazy hard to pinpoint a lot of times. Do you know why? Let me give you a couple examples. I had someone tell me the other day when they watch one of these cooking shows, I think it's called Chef's Table on Netflix, it stirs their affections for Christ. Does that sound silly to you? Does food ever stir your affections for Christ? It does mine. And and heaven's described as a banquet table. We're going to sit around and eat together. Of course, food stirs our affections for Christ at times, right? And so you can watch a cooking show like that and see that and be just like, oh man, God is so good. I love food so much, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't you know there's other people that can watch that exact same thing? They could watch a dessert being made, and it stirs something else in their mind, a craving that they know they're trying to fight against, this food thing that they depend on way too much, because some of us depend on food way too much to be our comfort, the place that we run, and it can stir in them something completely different and send them down a bad pathway that can absolutely lead to sin. Am I wrong? Same thing. They're doing the exact same, watching a movie about romance. Right? I'm not even talking about something with like terrible content. I'm just like, you watch a movie about romance. Some people that can stir their affections for their spouse, for that person they long to be with someday, that God gave us love and made us to be connected with someone in that way. Like, love is a beautiful thing. It is. But then somebody else can watch that same thing and have a completely different reaction, can't they? They can begin to lust after another person or long for something else, long for a different spouse, a different person, long for something that God hasn't given them yet that's not healthy. They get so focused. So many single people get so focused on needing that person, right, that those romance movies end up making them lose their way, being defined by whether they have someone or not. So many married people and married, they're longing for something that they don't have. That's not healthy, right? God gave you that person. And so, like, do you see what I'm saying, how the lust of the eyes are so dangerous? Because we can't always say sin. It's what Paul talked about last week, how things begin to dominate us, that they may be lawful for us. We might not be able to be like, sin, for sure. But over time, they start to dominate us. They start to enslave us. And lust of the eyes is so dangerous in that way. And then the third one that John talks about is the pride of life. If you really look at that word in the Greek, what that pride of life kind of encompasses, like a reputation, money, and possessions, all the things that kind of make you you, having pride in your life, what you've done, who you are, what you have. Now, is it wrong to be rich or have a lot of possessions? Seems like some people are afraid to answer that one. Yeah, I think we should be kind of afraid to answer that one, because the answer is no, not really. Not really. There's nothing wrong with having money and possessions, right? Except for the Bible warns us over and 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 over how dangerous they are. Jesus talks about money and possessions all the time. The dangers of wealth all the time. Now, 1 Timothy clearly tells us, if you use that wealth for good, if you use it for the sake of Jesus Christ's name, if your life is bearing fruit and you're incredibly generous with your time and your money and your reputation, all those things that are wrapped up, then it can be a really good thing. It can be used for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't warn about it constantly, because when we depend on money, when we depend on our reputation, all those things that get wrapped up in our possessions and our money and our reputations and the things that we do, man, we don't feel like we need Jesus anymore. All that becomes our functional savior. Because, you know, most people don't actually want money. They want what money can give us. Security, a good reputation, possessions, things. It's not about money. It's about what money says about us. It's about what money gives us. It's so, so dangerous. And so many people, you all, every person in this room knows someone. Maybe it's you, maybe it's someone else that knows who's given way too much love to the pride of life. And they've lost their way because that's so easy. All these things so easily pull our hearts away from God. This love of the world, for some people, may even prove over the time that they're not really a Christian. Because over and over and over, they're giving their lives for the love of the world, but you don't really see the love of Christ anywhere in them. So they may have said a prayer one time, but their life is proving out. There's no fruit in their life, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, and they don't seem to love God at all. They're not chasing him at all. They're chasing all the things of the world. It may prove out that they're not saved, and hopefully God can wake them up through that. And the thing is, we all fall into all of these, don't we, at times? But John talks about it. He doesn't want us to lose hope in that, because in verse 17, he's telling us, don't lose hope, that for those who do love God, right, for those who truly do love God, all those wrong desires, all those wrong lusts, all those things in your life that your focus is wrong, right, if you abide in Christ, that one day they're going to go away forever, right? And we can trust in that. In our failures, if Jesus Christ is our Savior, we can trust in him and trust that one day we're not going to have to fight this battle anymore. And that should be a relief to us, church. Because it is a battle, right? You know, I'm your pastor, but some days I'm just tired of failing. Do you ever just get tired of failing once more? Like just not being good enough one more time? I'm tired of some of the desires that are in me. I'm sick of it. As Paul said, in the Apostle Paul, Superman says, like, I don't do the things that I want to do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. I'm sick of it some days. I'm just tired of the battle. I'm tired of fighting some days. You ever been there? Just tired of the lusts and the desires and the pride. I just want to be done with all of it. I can get tired of the battle some days. But in the next chapter, John says that we're not alone. He gives us a word of encouragement. And so I'm not going to have you turn to 1 John. We're just going to throw it up on the screen. But in 1 John 3:20, John encourages us. He says this in 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Oh, church, if we could just walk in that truth. So many of you can't move forward because you can't forgive yourself. You can't let it go. You can't believe Christ is this good, and so you just wallow in the same thing. But here's the truth, church. I say this all the time, but we need to hear it over and over because we don't walk in it. Jesus already knows your struggle. Do you think he doesn't know? He knows. He already knows. He knows how hard it is. Jesus isn't up there shaking his head at you like, again, he knows how hard it is. Listen, it's why he came for you. It's why he went to the cross, because he knew we couldn't do it. This is why he came. It's why he died. So I want you to hold on to two things when it comes to this. When you're trying to move forward and let go of all these desires that aren't of God, hold on to two things. One, God is greater than your sin and is actively working to set you free through faithfulness. Through faithfulness. In 1 John 5, verse 4. In 1 John 5, verse 4, he goes on to say this: For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. Do you hear that word? And this is the victory. Victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So take strength in the fact that you already have victory over sin. I've said this before in this series. I need to say it again. We have to operate from victory for victory. Victory's already been purchased. Jesus has overcome the world in you. Your faith overcomes the world, overcomes sin, overcomes the desires, and you're operating from victory. So you don't have to wallow to Jesus one more time. I'm telling you, I talked about this last week in Set with Sexual Sin. I confessed my sexual sin to the church last week. If you weren't here, go back and listen to the podcast. We don't have time for me to do it again. But we talked about it, right? And I talked about in our life group, the only thing that actually started setting me truly free from sexual sin, where I felt freedom and not slavery, is that instead of running away from Christ every time I messed up for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, running to Jesus and believing that the cross is actually better, believing that Jesus has already overcome that failure and feeling the grace and mercy of God wash over me, not taking advantage of God, feeling the weight of my sin, but then believing that the cross was better and running to him and feeling his forgiveness wash over me, and it began to set me free. Maybe I can do this. Maybe Jesus will make me better than this. Maybe I can become more holy through him, because I had failed on my own so many times. What if we believed it, church? I think over the last 5 years as a pastor, this truth has been the hardest thing for me to sink into our people's hearts. Understanding the gospel, got it. Understanding what Jesus did, got it. We're starting to understand holiness, but actually believing you can go to the cross and be set free and move forward, feeling the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his grace and his mercy setting you free. That we get to this point that there's this disconnect and people can't meet it, but what if we believed it? What do we believe if Jesus actually has overcome the world? Guys, the first thing I said, hold on to two things. One, that God is greater than your sin, is actively working to set you free through faithfulness. And the second one was, take hope in the fact that Jesus will return one day to make things new. Take hope in the fact that one day you're not going to have to struggle ever again. Because everything you ever long to do, everything that you ever do will be good, will be holy all the time. Because that's all that there's going to be left. So hold on to that. Make the cross bigger on that particular day, because Jesus is working out a weight of glory in me that one day will pay off when I do only holy things forever. Praise God for that. Okay, so now we have a little bit clearer picture of what the world is before we kind of walk into how we do this practically. And we defeat the world by abiding in Christ, by standing firm in our faith in Christ. So we got that, right? But how do we do that practically? Because in the end, I can read 1 John and I can walk through it and I can tell you the things I just said and you can hear all of that and be like, yeah, that's right, Pastor. Thank you for preaching the word. Thank you for reading that. Yeah, I got it. I believe it. Yes. And then Monday, forget everything, right? Because you get in the real world, and the real world is hard. It's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to live all these things out. And so what we want to do now is like really talk about how do we live this thing out practically every single day, abiding in Christ and walking in faith and walking with the desires of the world. How does that play out practically in everyday life where it's hard? So if you got your Bibles still open, turn to Romans 12. Go left in your Bibles. Left in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Get to 1 Corinthians, you're almost there. If you've gone to Acts, you're too far. If you guys don't know this already, we are about to start a huge series in the book of Romans in about 3 weeks. I hope you love the book of Romans as much as I do, because we're going to be there for about 2 years. Maybe not quite. We're going to be there. We're going to be there a long time. And so I don't want to spend too much time on this passage today, because it's, well, it's awesome, and I want to spend a lot of time. But I'm going to spend a lot of time in it in about a year from now. I'm not joking. In a little bit more than a year from now, we're going to be in Romans 12. I've already got it on the calendar, right? So we're going to be in Romans 12 in about a year from now. So I just want to touch on it today. But before I read Romans 12, 1, I want you, look at me. Don't start reading it yet. Look at me. I want you to memorize the next two verses. Have I ever asked you guys to memorize scripture from the front? I am today. Not right now, later, but I want you to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do you know why? It'll pay dividends for you for the rest of your life. I'm telling you, and not just for you, for other people. The rest of your life, this will bear dividends in your life. I had a college professor make me memorize it in college. I went to SBU, and they make you memorize scripture, and I'm like rolling my eyes. I'm sick of memorizing scripture. Do you know how many times I've quoted Romans 12, 1 and 2 in my life? Maybe 1,000. That might be an exaggeration. Maybe. It's more than 100. It's way more than that. Right? This is the first two verses that my son ever preached on when he preached at youth group. Right? Right, Jack? Right? That God will use this over and over and over in your life. And as I said before, if God can't use something that's not there. We memorize scripture not to check religious boxes, because if it's in our hearts, even if we can't remember it perfectly, if we've memorized it, then it's in here. And at the right time, God can use it for you and for someone else. Memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. All right, let me go ahead and jump in. So read Romans 12, 1 with me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, there is so much going on in that text, and we're going to get into all of it in a year. But here's just the basic summation of the therefore, what they're saying. It's saying, because Romans 1 through 11 is basically all like what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, how he set you free, everything that God has done for you. The case of the gospel is laid out in Romans 11, and then Romans 12 immediately gets practical. Now that you know the case of the gospel, this is what you do. So you know what Romans 12, 1 was saying? Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of what Jesus Christ continues to do, because of how much God loves you, give your whole life as worship to God. Not just Sunday mornings and not just life group if you're an all-star, but every single day, give everything that you are to God for worship. For God for worship. That's how you become more holy. This is how you live a life that is good and pleasing to God, not by doing all the right things, by worshiping your God. And if you worship your God, everything in your life, you say, God, this is yours. I don't know exactly how to do this, but all of it's yours, then everything else in your life is going to work itself out. Because if you're worshiping God, you'll be in his word. Because that's where God's found. That's where worship is found, in his word. If you're worshiping God, you'll be drawn to be with him in prayer. All those things will just start to happen more and more because you're worshiping God. Whole life offered to worship to God. God, it's all yours. That's where everything starts. That's what the series really is about, worshiping the holy God. And as you worship him, he'll make you more holy. So that's the first step in practically living this thing out. As we've talked about in this series before, when we went through John 15, abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is worshiping God. And then look at verse 2. This is where it gets real practical. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. How do we avoid loving this world? How do we avoid being conformed to the same type of person that everybody else in the world really is, all these people around us that love the world and don't really love God? How do we not be conformed by that to that? It's by having our minds transformed and by testing. That's really all we're going to talk about today, and there's so much more going on in that verse, by having our minds transformed by testing. The Greek word for testing here leans to test something to find its true worth. Testing to find its true worth. You want to resist the temptations of this world? It's by being transformed and by testing. So let's start with transforming our minds. So how are some ways that we transform our minds to be focused on what is good and pleasing to God? There's one that's obvious, right? We read the Bible. We read the Bible. I think the primary way that we have our minds transformed to be more like God, I know that's like the least shocking thing for me to say ever, that we read the Word of God. And you know what? Some people say things to me, I've heard people say things a lot like, I wish that God would just speak to me. I wish God would just tell me what he wants. I wish I just understood God. And you know what? God has already spoken to you. He's spoken to you right here. Who God is right here. And when you say, I wish God would speak to me, listen, I understand what you mean, and I understand where you're coming from, but we hang our hats on these things that we want God to do something for us so that we can see God's right here. He's already shown us who he is. He's shown us his character. We know exactly who God is because he laid it out in 66 books in his in the Bible. And we've been walking through the entire Bible, like when we went through the prophet series, how all of it points to Jesus Christ and God's character. The whole story of the Bible is one story about God leading to Jesus who will redeem us and then one day glorify us in heaven. That's the whole story of the Bible. It's all about God and what he's done. You know his character, who he is, what he wants, what he's calling us to. It's all right here. Yeah, we think there's something out there that we need to... No, what you need is right here. And then here's what you need. You need to be in God's word. And then for it to really transform you, then you need to engage with it personally and you need to engage with it with other people. Man, if you're not in a life group, you've got to get in a life group. Because God gave us the church to use all of our strengths and have our weaknesses lift up and use all of our gifts to refine each other, to sharpen each other, to move each other forward, to encourage, to pray. All of it is driven by God's word. It's why in a few weeks we're starting Men and Women's Discipleship. And I know for a lot of us, men and women's discipleship feels like something extra that we have to do, and I get that. And we're trying to change that so everything in men and women's discipleship will be more rhythm of life for you. It'll happen just in the natural rhythm of your life. But listen, diving, that's what we do in men and women's discipleship. We dive deep into the word, and then we figure out how we do that thing, this thing together. Because God gave us his word, and he gave us each other to transform our hearts and our minds to be more like his. We were never meant to do this alone. Anytime anybody says, I don't need anybody. I just got me and Jesus. Me and Jesus are good. That is wrong. Do not say, you're wrong, right? That's not what we're going for, right? But that's not biblical at all. That's not found in Scripture at all. We are meant to do this thing together. Rejoice together, weep together. It's going to talk about it in Romans 12 if we kept going. Rejoice together, weep together, encourage each other, exhort each other. It's who we're meant to be. So the word is how we're transformed, and then going through the word and understanding the word together is how we're transformed. If you're in church today, I'm going to set you up. If you're in church today, we talked about the word and church. What's the other really big thing that we're supposed to do to have our lives transformed? Thank you. I don't even know who said that, but thank you for calling that out. Pray. Like I told you, it's a softball question, right? Pray. Right? If we want our lives to be transformed, we've got to pray. Right? And listen, prayer is not about asking for stuff. And we should ask for things. We should ask for our needs. That's absolutely scriptural. We should and can ask for things. But what is prayer really about? It's a dialogue with God. Amen to that. It's about a relationship. Finally, somebody that'll talk back to me. Like, learn from whoever's talking to me back there, learn from him, right? It's a dialogue with God. It's about your relationship with God. He wants you to abide in him. Like, what kind of relationship have you ever had where you feel like you're really connected with someone and you never talk and you never engage and you don't know what's going on in their life and you don't really understand their character and you don't understand what they want from you and you don't understand what you can do for them? How well is that relationship going to go? So many of us wonder why our relationship with God is not better and how I don't feel this holiness, this freedom, or the joy of what you're talking about, and we never, ever pray. And I get that it's hard, and a lot of us don't know how to. When we pray, we feel like we don't hear from God. I get every single bit of that. I've been there too. And if that's what you experience, I don't experience God in prayer. I don't hear from him. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What do you think you should do? Engage in community. Talk with people like Esther who desperately loves prayer, and ask what her relationship with God is like. Don't try to copy it, but part of our faith is looking at spiritual mothers and fathers, looking up to their faith in a healthy way and saying, I want to be more like them. As Paul said to his people, follow me as I follow Christ. You see someone who's actually following Christ that's not in it for their pride, but they love Jesus, you attach yourself to that person. I have two mentors that are in their 60s, and one of them in particular, when I'm around him, I feel like I'm in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't want that compliment at all. He wants me to compliment his Savior, Jesus Christ, because he could care less what people think of him. He wants to make much of his Savior. Attach yourself to people like that. It'll change you. You don't know how to pray? Find someone who you know prays and talk with them and learn from them and be discipled by them. You want to be discipled by someone. It's not on someone to come ask you. It's on you to go find. And if you get four no's, who's the fifth person? You know how long it took me to... When I became a pastor, it took me like 8 months to find a pastor who would disciple me. I've got two now. It took me 8 months. I was relentless. I wasn't stopping. because I didn't know everything there was to be about a pastor. I was new at this. I'm not going to be so prideful to think, well, I'll just figure it out along the way. How dumb is that? There are godly people out there that you can attach yourself to. You don't know how to pray. I get it. But that doesn't mean you don't do it. Like, this is where our relationship with God happens. This is where the connection happens. This is where he speaks to you, right here and in those quiet moments. Guys, it's not the mountaintop experiences or the miracles or those signs from God that he showed you. Those moments are great, and they can help our faith. But man, in the Old Testament, God did miracle after miracle after miracle for the people when they left Egypt, and they forgot God like that when things got hard. It is not in the mountaintop experiences or the miracles in your life that God actually shows you who he is and molds and shapes you. It's in those quiet moments. In those quiet moments when you stop and you're in God's word and you're not trying to check the box, but you're trying to find God in his word. And it's in those quiet moments when you're praying with God, talking to him, asking him for some things and trying to hear from him. That's when God changes you. That's when God makes you more holy. That's where your faith is really refined and made, in those quiet moments with God. And the second thing God uses to transform us, one, is things like the word and prayer and each other. So that transforms us. And the second way we grow in our holiness is by testing. Right? Testing, I said testing to see what it's worth. You know what God's saying here? He's saying, put me to the test and see if I'm not better. You worship me. You worship me and you put me to the test and see if I'm not better. Give me your worldly desires. Give me the lust of your eyes. Give me your pride and possessions and your money and your reputation. Give it all to me. Worship me with everything in you. Just let it all go and worship me and see if I'm not better. Because here's the truth. So many of us have just our toe in the pool of Christianity, right? Maybe we stepped in down the first step. And we're like, why aren't I experiencing God? You say that holiness is better, and you say there's joy in my life, but you just got your foot in. You're not really worshiping God. You're just kind of starting to test him out to see if he's any better. Dive in. Because some of you are probably in the shallow end. You're up to your waist. And you know what? There's some of you in this room that are starting to experience this. You're letting go of things. You're trusting in God more. You're worshiping more. You're abiding in him. And you're starting to see the truth of who God is and what he wants to do for you. But church, what if we could just dive in? Just dive in where we can't touch and just trust God is who he says he is. When God says, I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. I will never let you go. I won't let you drown. I will pull you up like he pulled up Peter. God, guys, what if we truly trusted God in this way? What if we swam out? What if we swam out and really tested the waters to see if holiness really is freedom? It's easy for me to say as your pastor, but you know how hard that is to do? To let go of the things of this world and say with everything, God, it's yours. You may take nothing, you may take everything, but God, it's yours. Some of you have known me for 15, 20 years. God changed everything I thought my life would be. I didn't want to be a pastor, you know that. I didn't want this. And other than my relationship with God and my family, it is the greatest joy of my life. God has set me free to not care about all those things I used to care about anymore. It's all, man, I'm still being refined. I'm still being changed, but I've let go of all of it, right? I let go of the career job that everybody thought I was insane for letting go to be a pastor because Jesus Christ is better. I just said, God, all of it's yours. But God, he's not calling all of us to be a pastor. He's not calling all of you to be a missionary. He's just calling you to let go, test me, worship me, and see if I'm not better. See if I'm not better than going back to those same things you go back to over and over again. But church, to get ourselves ready to dive into this, we have to know right now what's getting in our way. What's stopping that from happening? And a couple weeks ago, Jake did this amazing job of talking to us about rest, how most of us never stop. Let's go, 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 go. And even in the times we're not going, we're not doing anything at all meaningful. We're just staring at a phone, or we're doing something that's not meaningful at all. And we're go, go, go. We never take time to stop. Stop our minds, stop our emotions, and just rest in God and try to spend time with him and hear from him. It's why the Sabbath is so important. We find rest every day in Jesus Christ, but we have to have times to stop so that we can actually pursue holiness and faith, pursue transformed hearts and minds. We have to stop and focus on God. If you didn't hear that message, go back to the podcast and listen to it. We all need to hear it again and again. So we have to learn to rest in Christ, to stop. And last week we talked about how we have to flee from sexual immorality. Like, nothing puts a wall between us and God like sexual immorality, like sexual sin. And so if we're going to get serious about following God and worshiping God, we have to put sexual sin to death. There is no other option. There is no half in, half out. Put it to death or it's putting you to death. That's it. There's nothing in between. It is destroying souls. That's what I preached on last week. I know that's a hard message, and a lot of people are like, ooh, let me go listen to that one. Go listen to that one, especially if you ever have struggled with any kind of sexual sin. Go listen to it. We all need to hear it. I needed to hear it. Do whatever it takes to root it out of your lives. And those things are big things, but here's the deal. I think we might have a bigger problem than either one of those two. Because I don't think there's any sin that has more dire consequences than sexual sin over the long term, personally, relationally, even societal, even for society. But I think the problem that we're addressing today is actually a bigger problem than that one, because this problem makes everything else so much worse. And the problem is, I think we are entertaining ourselves into spiritual oblivion. We're entertaining ourselves into spiritual oblivion. Matthew 11, Jesus is talking to us. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." How crazy is that for God to be gentle and lowly in heart? "And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And our lives show, church, for most of us, we don't believe that. We don't think it's true. We might say we think it's true, but our lives don't reflect that. We think that's true. Because we have Netflix when we're heavy laden, when the day's been too hard. And we have social media when we need time to check out. And we have alcohol to help us relax when we just need to relax. We have our games so that we can turn off our minds. We have our movies from keeping us engaging with our spouse or in other relationships that need to be worked on, but we have our movies to distract us from our relational issues. And we have work that we can bring home to keep us busy in all those times at home when we could be resting or doing whatever God wants to do in our lives to transform our hearts. Now, guys, are most of those things inherently sinful or evil? Like, not at all. Not at all, but let's get real for a second. On your hard days, on your exhausting days, when you get home, what do you turn to? What is your life? Don't tell me what you think right now. Tell me what your life shows that you trust in. Because as I said last week, I still have a TV in my house. I'm not ready to get rid of it yet. I heard Matt Chandler. I don't know if you know Matt Chandler. I heard him preach at the Together for the Gospel. And he said the same thing. He's like, "I still have a TV in my house. I'm the only one of the 11 pastors up here that still does." So he's like, "I'm not saying your TV's evil. Maybe TV will be out of my house someday. Can I be honest? I'm not ready for it yet. Maybe someday." And I'm not saying we all should get rid of our televisions, but I know of like 12 pastors that I look up to, only one of them had a television. Shouldn't that make me take pause for a second and be like, huh? I have a TV in my house. I like fiction books. I read fiction books. I love them. I have a game or two on my iPad. But let's not make excuses. What do you really turn to find your rest? How often do you intentionally turn your mind to Christ when things get hard, or when you've had a long day, or when you're struggling, or when you're upset, or when you're depressed, or you just want to check out, you just want to relax? How often do we actually believe that Jesus Christ will take our burdens? He wants to, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. How often do we actually believe that and turn to Jesus Christ when we need something more, or we need to rest, or we need to relax, or we need to unwind? And we need to check out, how often do we turn to Christ for that renewed rest? Versus how often do we turn to other things? Hear me, church. One thing or the other is transforming your mind at all times. There is no in between. You're having your mind and your heart transformed to be like the world or transformed like Christ. You don't have a choice in the matter. It's happening all the time, whether you like it or not. And if you are spending a ton of time with the Lord, right, if you're really focused on God and He's speaking to your heart and you're resting in Him, do you know what? Then if you're on TV or you're reading a good book that has nothing to do with Jesus, just fiction, or you're on Facebook and something that's detrimental pops up, then your heart's going to be aligned with Jesus Christ and you're going to walk the other way, right? And so it's not going to own you. It's not going to dominate you. And it's not going to lead you down a path towards sin or something that's completely unhealthy. If you are focused, your mind and heart is focused on the King. But how many of us would say that's our life right now? How many of us would say that's our life right now? That our time with the King is getting far more time than social media, than TV, than internet surfing, or whatever else you use to entertain yourselves. Or the honest part of this is to keep your mind numb. Just to numb you out. Where's your time going? And I don't want you to, again, I don't want you to hear me say, get rid of all those things forever. Does anybody hear me saying that? I'm not saying those things, but where's the balance? What's your default? Where are you going? Because God says, put me to the test. Put me to the test. See, but most of us have our minds so numbed out and we're being so drowned out by the world that we can't hear from Him. We can't put Him to the test. Our minds are not being transformed into holiness. It's not even possible because we're just drowning in the world because that's what we're surrounding ourselves with. Guys, I know the series has been really encouraging at times. I know the series, like right now, has been really tough at times. Last week was really tough. This week is pretty tough. But I want you to hear me. It's not to make any of us feel bad. I don't want you to feel shame. I'm not shaming anyone. I'm not guilting anyone. That's the opposite of the gospel. All we are talking about all these things so we can be honest about where we are, where our society is, but where we are personally so that we can be move forward and be set free. Because listen, as I said before, God knows you. He knows your struggle. He knows your love of the world. You're not hiding from Him, yet He is still fighting for you. God's still fighting for you despite all of it. He is pursuing you. He is still forgiving you, and He is working hard to set you free in Jesus Christ all the time. He never stops. God is relentless for you because He loves you. So don't walk in shame and guilt. Recognize who God is and what He wants from you and start moving towards Him. Let's put the God of the universe to the test and see if He really will transform our hearts and our minds. Let's put Him to the test and see if it really will happen. Let's stop just talking about it and start trying to put this into action. Can we do that? Can we start to try to put our faith into action and see what happens? So here's what I want us to do today. We're going to do something a little bit different. Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to think about every single thing in your life that you need to change. Even if today, like even if you're like, you know, I'm always on social media and then I'm always on Netflix, I'm always staring at my phone, I don't want you to focus on everything today. God is not interested in you trying to change every single thing in your life right now. We are in the process of sanctification, right? We are going to become more and more and more holy every day if we continue to chase Jesus Christ until He makes us completely holy one day. This is a process, right? So I don't want you to think about everything in your life that needs to change, that needs to be different. I want you to think of one thing. Maybe two. No one can change more than one or two things in their life at a time. No one. I want you to think of one thing, maybe two. And I want you to think about, do I need to give this thing up? Or do I need to give far, far, far less time to this thing? So that I can focus on God. I want you to replace this thing with God, or it's meaningless. You delete Facebook from your computer, you're like, I'm getting rid of Facebook completely, but then you just kind of transfer to Instagram. Have we accomplished anything? Or you watch two more hours of Netflix a night because you got so much more free time away from your Facebook or whatever. Like, we have all different generations in here. I'm focusing on Netflix and social media probably because I'm selfish. That's what I need to get off of, right? But what is it for you? What do you need to let go of and then take that time intentionally and focus on the Lord? I'm not up here asking much. God's not asking much. One thing. Let go of completely or let go of a ton of it so you can focus more on God. Guys, this is not legalism. This is not a check the box, do this thing, check the box, and you're going to be a better person. This is making room for through faith for God to work His holiness in you through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's you learning to worship more in your everyday life with everything you've got. So whenever you know what that thing is, there's a card underneath your seat, and there's a pen near you. I want you to reach under your seat and grab your card, and if there's not a pen right next to you, there should be one close. If you don't have a pen, you can borrow it from someone else. Here's what I want you to do. I think most of you, why I was preaching today, because the Holy Spirit has worked amazingly through this entire series. I don't know if I've ever seen the Holy Spirit work in people's hearts like he has through this holiness series. Big shocker. We talk about God's holiness and he does work. I'm thinking most of you had something pop up in your mind or your heart that you wanted to give up. This morning, I decided that I was going to give less of myself to this thing. I wrote it down on my sermon right here because this is for me, right? I'll have other people pray for it. But I have one written down that I want to give less to. This morning, as I was praying over my sermon and I was praying over you hearing this, I heard this and I felt like God was saying, get rid of this thing completely. Don't have it in your life at all anymore. And I was like, God, you sure? Your pastor, I get this. I was like, ugh. And I even went and talked to my wife about it. I'm like, I think this is what God's telling me. Will you pray for me because I don't want to do this? I get it. You are not alone. I know it's going to be better if I let it go. My wife knows it's going to be better if I let it go. What do you need to let go? What do you need to give less to? I want you to write it down. And I'm going to have everybody put them in here. I'm going to put my stool down here, and I'm going to have you drop them in here. And I'm going to pray over every single one of them this week, probably multiple times, because this is hard. This stuff doesn't happen without prayer and without God's holiness working in us because we're not strong enough for this. And here's the thing. If you want me to pray for you personally, write your name on it. I'm not going to, please, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know I'm not going to judge you. I want freedom for you. We all come from a different place today, and it's okay. You are completely lost in sin, or you're feeling holy and righteous today. Thank God that you're here and that we can both move forward. So if you want me to pray for you personally, write it down. I'll pray for you personally. If you want to make it anonymous, it's okay. Make it anonymous. The point is, I want you to write it down, and I want you to take a picture of it with your phone or whatever else so you don't forget, and I want you to pray over it. And I want you to go in God's word with it. I don't want you to ask God to help you take that extra time to give it to him. And listen, if you're in here today, you're newer in your faith or wherever you are, and when I say give that extra time to God, you don't know what that means, it's okay. A lot of us were at the point where we don't really know what that means. Here's what you need to do. If you're not in one, you need to get in a life group. If you're in a life group and you don't know how to give that extra time to God, it's okay. Bring it up in your life group this week. Talk to them about it and figure it out together because that's what our small groups are for. They are not times for social gathering, which they do. We do that and it's awesome and you build a family. They are times for us to refine each other because like I said before, we can hear all this today, have our hearts stirred, but by Monday, forgot all of it because life gets in the way. Life group is there so that we can get together and not forget and then learn how do we actually do this. So you don't know how to do this. If you're not in a life group, get in a life group. You can get signed up at freshwatersgf.com, as in Springfield, freshwatersgf.com, or come find me or Denny, who does the announcements after the service, and we'll get you in one today. Get in Men and Women's Discipleship in 3 weeks. You can't do this alone. If you don't know how to do this, we'll help you. We'll help you. So as soon as I'm done praying, I'm going to put this bucket down here, and the worship team is going to come up, and they're going to start praying, and I just want you to come up here and drop your cards in the bucket. And let's take our first step in our commitment to love the world less and love God more. And our first step of putting God to the test and really asking the question, is holiness really better? Can holiness really be freedom? Let's pray. Oh God, we need you. Oh God, we need you. God, thank you for being holy and righteous and set apart and far above. Thank you for not being corrupted by evil and the longing, the evil desires of this world. Thank you for being above so we know we always have someone we can turn to and count on. Because, God, we will fail. We will not succeed. We are broken. We will not be enough. But you are always enough. Help us to believe it, God. Help us to believe that you are enough. Jesus, help us to believe that we already have victory because of what you accomplished on the cross for us. And if there's people in here that aren't believers, God, I pray that they would be saved and they could understand the victory that they have in you. And for the rest of us who are saved, I pray that we could believe it, that you have already overcome the world and we already have victory and that we could walk in that victory. And God, I pray that you would help us to take these first practical steps, trying to pursue you and your holiness. God, we know this work is only done by you, through you, and for you, through Jesus. And so we pray that you would do the work. God, be God, because you're God and we are not. Humble us, God. Help us, God. And be with us, God. In your name we pray. Amen.